Tonight we're going to be at Acts 27. We are nearing the end of our study of the book of Acts. And as we're doing it, several things have come across in my mind. When we think of the Apostle Paul, or at least when I do, I think of a man who is decidedly a devoted Christian, a man who was an active man most of the time. He did missionary journeys, planted many churches everywhere. It was his desire to go to Spain. As he put it, I want to plant churches where no one else has been. And his desire to do so, I just did not realize until I was looking over and started counting up time and counting up the amount of time he spent in jail, how much time that very active man spent being inactive. And that is a very hard thing to do. For someone who's been active in ministry to all of a sudden be inactive. And for it not to have been anything that you did yourself. For it to be people who wanted to make you inactive. But I wanted to share this with you. Most of what we have in the New Testament that we use as our basic theology was written to us by Paul while he was inactive. The books of Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, all the pastoral epistles of Timothy and Titus, the letters to Philemon, all those letters that Paul wrote were written while he was inactive. We don't know how many other things that he wrote, but we know that he did write those. And much of our theology, who has not read the book of Galatians to make sure that you understand it's not about becoming a Jew first, that there's great liberty and freedom in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's about grace. Or the book of Ephesians, where you did not find out that you're saved by grace through faith, and there's a whole purpose for it, and there's a spiritual war that's going on, and here's how to fight that spiritual battle, and here's how husbands should live, and here's how wives should live, and here's about putting off and putting on. The book of Colossians, and you saw the preeminence of the Lord Jesus Christ, and how glorious he was. Or the book of Philippians, you learned about joy and same-mindedness. When you think of all those things that you found in those books, it was written by a man who, having planted those churches, most of them I should say, is now finding himself very inactive and unable to go where he wants to go. Let's look to the Lord in a word of prayer as we look into it. Father, thank you so much for the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you for the joy there is in just knowing him. What a great delight the Lord Jesus Christ is to us. He's our Savior. He's our Lord. We know him as our Creator, our Redeemer, our Sustainer, the one that keeps us alive. He's the one that blesses us with his fellowship day in and day out. He's the one who brought us joy. He's the one who brought us forgiveness. Jesus Christ is everything to us, and we thank you for it. We ask just now that in this evening he will be honored and glorified as we have opportunity to look once more into the life and the way in which your Spirit has worked in the lives of other men in the past. We're going to give you praise for that just now. In the precious name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen. Paul has been in prison now at least 2 years under Felix. He'd been in prison before that in Jerusalem and then once again in Caesarea. Felix had listened to his comments and wanted to find some way for Paul to bribe him so that Paul could get out of jail. He honestly could not find enough against Paul to condemn him or keep him in jail, but he thought if he kept him there, at least it would keep the Jews at bay. Paul's not stirring up any more trouble anyplace. And maybe somebody would forget the case after a while, and Paul could pay him off, and Felix could let him go. It seemed like a good thing. But he was visited by King Agrippa. And as King Agrippa came to visit Felix, he said, I'd like to tell you about a guy that I've got in jail. This guy, I don't know what to do with him. I don't really have any accusation against him. Even when the other people have brought an accusation, it's not anything I can do anything about. It's not a big deal. Could you listen to him just a little bit? And Paul got to speak once again before another ruler, this time before Agrippa. And Agrippa was a man who was a little more familiar with the Scriptures than Felix was. Felix was just a normal Gentile that hadn't read any or paid any attention to Jewish scriptures at all, but not so with Agrippa. He read the prophets, and he knew what was supposed to happen. He had a big bird's eye picture, if you would, of what was supposed to happen prophetically. A Messiah was supposed to come. That Messiah was supposed to set up a kingdom. That kingdom is going to be Jewish, and it's going to be the last kingdom. He had an idea about that. He knew what the Christ was supposed to be. Paul, being aware of what Agrippa knew, spoke before him. And he gave Agrippa this very clear outline that Jesus is that Messiah. And then shared with him why it is that he's preaching. That Jesus himself, the resurrected Jesus, had met him on the road to Damascus and turned his life around. Agrippa was deeply affected by what Paul had said. If you would consider what Agrippa said in verse 28. Then Agrippa said to Paul, "You almost persuade me to become a Christian." Almost persuaded. Matter of fact, those little verses right there, there was a Christian hymn that was written off that. Almost persuaded. Almost persuaded. And there are people who are almost persuaded. And as Paul said, "I wish not only that you were almost, but totally. And I wish you were totally like me. I wish you were committed and sold out to the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what I want for you, Agrippa." Well, Felix says, you got to get back to jail. This is getting a little too close. This is a little too personal as far as he was concerned. And if you would, verse 30 says, "And when he had said these things, the king stood up as well as the governor and Bernice and those who sat with him. And when they had gone aside, they talked among themselves, saying, 'This man is doing nothing deserving of death or crimes. What has he done except shared that Jesus is the fulfillment of Jewish scripture? He is that Messiah. This is the one that was to come. What's wrong with that?'" Now, if you note, verse 31 or 32 then says, "Then Agrippa said to Festus, 'This man may have been set free if he had not appealed to Caesar.'" Wow. He could have been set free. So if I look at this, while Felix was almost persuaded, Paul was almost set free. Almost in both situations, just not. Paul, realizing he could have had his liberty at that point, he could have gone and planted more churches. But that conversation went on between Agrippa and Festus, not between Paul and Agrippa. Paul does not know what Agrippa said, but the writer does. He knows what's taking place here. Go on with me, verse to chapter 27. "Since he could not be set free, since he has appealed to Caesar, where is Caesar located? He's in Rome. Where is Paul bound then? He's going to Rome." And if you would, let's pick up our reading there, 27 and 1. "And when it was decided that we should sail to Italy, they delivered Paul and some other prisoners to one named Julius, a centurion of the Augustan regiment. So entering a ship of Adramyttium, we put to sea, meaning to sail along the coasts of Asia. Aristarchus, a Macedonian of Thessalonica, was with us. And the next day we landed at Sidon, and Julius treated Paul kindly and gave him liberty to go to his friends and receive care." Now, if you remember, there are no real accusations against Paul. He could be set free, but he has appealed to Caesar. When you appeal to Caesar as a Roman citizen, to Caesar you have to go. So Julius, being aware of what Paul's situation was, when they had sailed up just about one day, it took them to get to Sidon. When they got to Sidon, Julius said, "Take your liberty and go do what you need to do. You've been in prison now 2 years. Take some liberty, take care of yourself." I don't know whether that means buying more clothes or if that means getting to change clothes, cleaning up a little bit. I'm not all sure what's with it. But if you would consider what Paul did with it, he says he treated kind of every liberty to go to his friends and receive care. Then it says, "When we had put to sea from there, we sailed under the shelter of Cyprus because the winds were contrary." Now, if you can get a picture, and I think I have to do this kind of backwards for you, so that this is Israel here, the Sea of Galilee, the Dead Sea. Here's the Mediterranean Sea as it comes around like this. Paul has sailed up one portion of it. He sailed up to Sidon. And they're going to take off there after he's received care and after they get a ship again. And this time they're going up north with the island of Cyprus sitting right here. They're going up north of Cyprus under the protection of Cyprus is what that's called, the shelter, so that the winds will not prevail against them. And they're going up north like this and they're going to come back down again as they're coming through this whole area. I got to do it backwards here. They come up to Sidon, up and over around. They're coming over here to this port that's called Myra, a city of Lycia. Now, the route they were taking was a route that was taken by Alexandrian ships. Alexandrian ships were bringing grain to this portion of the world. Matter of fact, it brought grain not only there, but several ports along the way, bringing it all the way ultimately to Italy. Alexandrian ships were a part of the navy of the emperor, or the Imperial Navy, if you would, is part of his whole ship fleet that's taking these supplies around to them. So they have followed that same route. They've landed in Myra, which is a grain port. And then there the centurion found an Alexandrian ship sailing to Italy, and he put us on board. So grain ship has unloaded a portion of the grain there in Myra, and it's on its way to Italy, taking more grain over to Italy. Now, this is getting somewhere around September, early September, when they took off on this trip. All right, and that's going to be important in just a minute as we get an opportunity to look it over. He says, then the centurion found an Alexandrian ship sailing to Italy, and he put us on board. Number seven, when he had sailed slowly many days and arrived with difficulty off Cnidus, the wind not permitting us to proceed, we sailed under the shelter of Crete and off Salmone. What they were trying to do was go west. They were running into headwinds that were coming on, and it prevented them from going very quickly on that trip. So what he's going to do now, he stops at an island, Cnidus, and they're going to take off south and west, and taking a southwest approach so they can kind of zigzag their way back down, taking advantage of the winds that were headwinds against them. Okay, so as they're making their way down, it says, and passing it with difficulty, that is Crete, the island, we came to a place called Fair Havens near the city of Lacia. Fair Havens is located on the sort of the southeast edge of the very bottom south of Crete. So it's coming. They've come up this way now. They've come to Cnidus. They're coming down here. They've come to the island of Crete to Fair Havens. Now, in Fair Havens, here's what we discover. Now, when much time had been spent and sailing was now dangerous because the fast was already over, Paul advised them, saying, men, I perceive that this voyage will end with disaster and much loss, not only the cargo and ship, but also our lives. Now, let's just kind of take a note just for a moment what he's talking about here. He says the fast was passed. That fast is the fast of Day of Atonement. So now we're looking at the end of September, the early part of October. In the Mediterranean world, that's a dangerous part to sail. They quit sailing from November then, mid-November, through February. It's a dangerous time to sail. There are too many storms that go on then, and we're going to hear about one of those storms in just a moment. Paul then, while he's in Fair Haven, says, it's not wise for us to keep moving. I think it's good for us to stop and stay right here. We're going to lose the ship, we're going to lose the cargo, we're going to lose our lives. Nevertheless, the centurion was more persuaded by the helmsman and the owner of the ship than by the things spoken by Paul. Now, why do you suppose that the centurion listened to the helmsman and not Paul? Which one of them is the most experienced sailor? Yeah, it's the helmsman. So he's going to know a lot more about the whole time to take the trip. Yet everyone knows that the time he's going to take this trip is the most dangerous time to take a trip. This is that time between mid-September and mid-November. It's already now into October. If they take the trip now, they're going to be passing through some dangerous times. Nevertheless, the centurion was more persuaded by the helmsman and the owner of the ship than by the things spoken by Paul. They have a grain supply on. They want to get the grain where they can sell it. The longer the grain stays on the ship, the more possibility it gets of rotting. They get less price for it. If there's a way for them, I know it's dangerous, but if there's a way to get back across there and get to Italy, then we can settle our stuff, and that'll take care of the portion of payment I need for the ship. So he picks up this. And because the harbor was not suitable to winter in, the majority advised to set sail from there also if by any means they could reach Phoenix, a harbor of Crete opening toward the southwest and the northwest. As it opens those directions, the feeling was it would be more protected and they could winter there. When the south wind blew softly, supposing that they had obtained their desire, putting out to sea, they sailed close by Crete. So knowing most of the time that the winds that they're fighting now, the headwinds, had been coming out of the east, moving to the west, they're now getting a south wind. They assume this is a good sign. A south wind is a soft wind, it's a gentler wind, and that meant they could have smooth sailing. So if they can pick up on this wind, they've got it made. Right. Now, look what takes place here. But not long after, a tempestuous headwind arose called Euroclydon. That's probably Euroquilin, but it's Euryclidon's what's written here. So when the ship was caught and could not head into the wind, we let her drive. So now the ship is being driven by the storm itself. And running under the shelter of an island called Claudia, we secured the skiff with difficulty. The skiff is a small boat that's used to take people from where you dock or where you land offshore, and it takes you to the shore. It's just a small little dinghy type boat that helps take people from there to there. When they had taken it on board, they used cables to undergird the ship, and fearing lest they should run aground on the surface sands, they struck sail and were so driven. They took the sail down. They decided not to even have it up anymore. They've taken cables, wrapped the wooden ship up so it doesn't fall apart and break apart, and now the storm is going to drive them. This summer, Shar and I had the opportunity to take a cruise to Alaska, and it was a wonderful cruise. We had a beautiful time there until we spent too long at the glacier. We went to this glacier, and while we were there, we got to watch the glacier calve. That's where portions of it just fall off, and there's just ice floating everywhere in this bay of water. Well, it was a beautiful day, and the captain gave us a good hour while we were there just to watch it happen over and over again. Then watching his watch, he understood we need to make time. We've got to get back across there, so he turned up the boat, and away we went. And as we were on our way on that ship, a storm met us. And the storm produced some pretty nice little waves. And the little waves and the speed at which we were going helped us experience a new thing that we had not felt any time while on the planet Earth. Not even in a plane had we experienced the joy that we got to have for the next few hours. For there, as the ship was cutting through some what appeared to be pretty good-sized waves to me, I'm sure that those of you who are in the Navy know that this was a very tiny little thing. I wasn't in the Navy, and I'm not in the Navy now. I like kayaks, but we usually don't move in that kind of water in a kayak. All right? We found ourselves, as long as we were in the big room, I was in pretty good shape. I could stand on the deck and watch it go by in pretty good shape. But we had to pack, so we had to go back to our room. And our rooms are nice, but they were small. And the rooms always went like this, constantly back and forth. The smaller the room, the worse it was. In other words, to go in and brush your teeth meant that you brushed your teeth, then you brushed your nose, then you brushed your eyes, then you brushed the back of your neck. You were all over the place brushing. And I don't know what that does for you, but it did not settle well for me. I didn't say it this way. I wasn't interested in breakfast or dinner or anything else at that point. All right. Now, I experienced just briefly what Paul was going to experience for 2 weeks running. I can only imagine what that was like. See, we had a very comfortable place we could lay down if we needed to. On this ship, there are over 200 people. That's the ship Paul's on. This is not a little bitty vessel. There are 200 people and a load of grain on there. And that is being tossed up and down. It's going up a wave and riding down the back side of that wave. And as they're coming down at a pretty good speed as gravity's pulling them down. And when they get to the bottom, it's picking them up again and laying them down again. And wherever that ship is going, it's going like a little cork. It's bouncing up, it's going down. It's bouncing over here, it's going down. For 2 weeks, they're going to do that. Do you ever wonder if Paul thought, it might have been better if I just stayed with church planting? Here is a tough situation, and I'm bringing this up because I want you to see this. Not everything that happens in the Christian life is a joyful experience, but you can be joyful in the middle of it. Who's in control of the winds? God is he not? Could God have controlled that wind and just given them a southern wind so they could have a nice little trip? Of course he could. That was not what God wished to do. And perhaps sometimes when we get to heaven, you can find out what all God really meant by doing what he did. But I know this. God works all things together for the good to those who love God and are called according to his purpose. That was a verse written in the book of, which book? Romans. That's where Paul's going to wind up on this trip. He's going to wind up in Romans. And here's what the man is going to say who experienced 2 weeks on the ship. Anybody ever been, I know Guy Dempsey has been there. Guy, do you remember when we would go to Crab Orchard Lake? And Crab Orchard Lake has this funny experience. It's flat. It just kind of sits out the middle of flat. There are trees all around. It's true. But the winds can start blowing there, and they blow flat across that lake. And when they blow, they stir up waves like this. And we've been on several fishing trips together in which the little boats that we were in, and again, they're supposed to be, less than 25 horsepower motors on most of those things, and they are just flat-bottom fishing boats. And we would take off through that wind and the waves and so forth, and honestly, it's an eerie feeling to be in the middle of water with no solid place to go. No place that you can say, boy, if I could just stand back. Not like shore where you could stand back and say, you know, I think I'll crawl under something here. Even when you crawl under the seat, it's no better. It's all up and down, and it's all tossing you around. It's a very scary type feeling. You never know exactly what's going to happen next. That's on a small lake. This is not a small lake. This is the Mediterranean Sea that Paul is on. And he's being tossed around everywhere. Let's listen to the description of it as he gives it. Remember, Luke is with him here as well. And because we were exceedingly tempest-tossed, verse 18 says, the next day they lightened the ship. They started throwing things overboard. They wanted to make sure that they're going to stay afloat. On the third day, we threw the ship's tackle overboard with our own hands. That's everybody got involved, not just the crew. Everybody's involved in doing this one. Now, when neither sun nor stars appeared for many days and no small tempest beat on us, all hope that we would be saved was finally given up. No sun nor stars. Something we all experienced when we were in Alaska. Again, we were on with several people in Alaska. The light that was in Alaska was amazing to us. Because at midnight, it was about like what a sunset is here. And then that was about an hour, and then it started to be sunrise again there. And it fooled you. You knew you were tired, but you couldn't, by the amount of light that was there, you couldn't discern why you were tired until you looked at your watch. It's 11 o'clock at night. What am I doing up at 11 o'clock at night? In the winter, it's exactly opposite that. It's dark all the time, and you get 1 hour of sunlight. Anybody experienced, I'll say it this way. Several times over the last little bit, we've gone without electricity. Whether it's been a little tornado that passed through or a little ice storm that passed through, whichever it was, we were without electricity. And at times, there was also storm going on around us as well. You don't see the sun, the moon, or the stars. You don't see anything for a while. Let me ask you this question, and I'd like some feedback on this. What do you experience when you don't see the sun, moon, and stars for a little while? When it's cloudy weather all the time? Anybody? Jacob, what do you experience when it's like that? Makes you feel sleepy, he says. Yeah, it does. Makes you feel sleepy. What else? Sheila? Depression can set in pretty quickly. Yes, even when there's people around you, you can still feel kind of alone about the whole thing. Good point. Anybody else? What's it like when you don't see the sun, moon, and the stars, when it's several days of cloudy weather? Anybody else remember what that's like? Lucky? You can get irritable, can't you? Yeah, it does happen that way. We like sunshine. We need the sunshine. And when it's not out there for a while, depression, loneliness, sleepiness, irritability. You're on a ship now with 200 people. That's what normally happens when you're not being tossed all over the place. Now, let's add to that seasickness. Let's add to that there is no private place to go. You are being tossed around, and the people who are there with you, some of them are your good close friends, some of them are not. You don't know whether you're going to live the next day or not. Do you suppose anybody got irritable or depressed on that trip? All right, let's just consider a couple other things that he's going to tell us here. But after long abstinence from food, he says in verse 21, then Paul stood in the midst of them and said, men, you should have listened to me and not have sailed from Crete and incurred this disaster and loss. And now I urge you, you know, Paul missed out on the Dale Carnegie course, I think. You don't remind people that you should have listened to me. I told you so is not probably the best way to enter into a conversation. Yet, you know, again, I want to remind you, this is 2 weeks of irritability, of depression, of the loneliness, of the solitariness, of the not feeling just at the top of your act there. And now I urge you to take heart, for there will be no loss of life among you, but only of the ship. For there stood by me this night an angel of the God to whom I belong and whom I serve, saying, do not be afraid, Paul. You must be brought before Caesar, and indeed God has granted you all those who sail with you. Therefore take heart, men, for I believe God that it will just be as he told me. However, we must run aground on a certain island. Now Paul is telling them this, I have heard from an angel. This is what God has assured me. Now, why does God want to save these people? Testimony. Paul is going to go to Rome. God has put it in his heart to be at Rome, and God has allowed him to go to Rome as a prisoner. And that may have been one of the safest ways for Paul to go to Rome. If you remember, as Paul was preaching from town to town, what was happening to him in those towns? Persecution was getting heavier all the time. He had already been stoned once and left for dead. He had been beaten and put in jail. Persecution was getting worse for him every place he went. He wants to go to Rome. You don't fly to Rome. You have to go from port to port to port to port until you get there. Well, every place that Paul went, he preached. And every place that Paul preached, people got upset with it. So this may have been actually the safest way for him to get to Rome. You see where I'm at? Whatever it was, this was God's plan for him to get to Rome. Now, please remember this, gang. The desire of Paul's heart was to go to Rome. The desires and the wishes and the plans are made in the heart of man, but the Lord directs his steps. God wants him to go to Rome. Paul wants to go to Rome. Paul asked simply that he could go to Rome. He didn't tell the Lord how he had to go to Rome, but the Lord is showing him how he's going to Rome. All right? May I say that the same thing is happening in your life as well? You seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. That's our goal. All other things are added to you. He sets a desire in your heart, and you pray for that desire. And as you make that desire known to him, he brings that desire to pass. And as he brings it to pass, it's up to him how he gets it done. He directs your steps, all right? Well, let's go on. He's given them this warning. He said, we're going to run aground on an island. Now, when the 14th night had come, as we were driven up and down in the Adriatic Sea, about midnight, the sailors sensed that they were drawing near some land. How would you know it was midnight? When you haven't seen the sun, the moon, the stars, and, well, there is a way to know, but let's go on. And they took soundings and found it to be 20 fathoms. When they got a little further, they took soundings again and found it to be 15 fathoms. Now, soundings were usually a line that was pitched overboard. When it hit the bottom, you could count the number of knots in that line, and that's how many fathoms it was down. Now it's 20, now it's 15, so the water's getting more shallow as they're coming in here. Then, fearing lest we should run aground on the rocks, they dropped four anchors from the stern and prayed for day to come. Now, what part of the ship is the stern? The front? No. It's the back of the ship. That was a good guess, though. The back of the ship. They're putting four anchors off the back of the ship in the hope that that would catch them if they were getting further and further into land. They prayed for day to come. And as the sailors were seeking to escape from the ship, when they had let down the skiff into the sea, under pretense of putting out anchors from the prow, by the way, that would have been a good idea, would have helped slow them down somewhat, but they're taking the little boat, and they're setting it over the side, and the crew's getting in the little boat. Why do you suppose the crew really got in the little boat? Getting out of Dodge. That ship's a little heavier than the skiff is. We're going to run aground, they are sure. So running aground, and since Paul had already told them, you're going to lose the ship, They'll just go ahead and get out now. All right, now watch. And as the sailors were seeking to escape from the ship, when they had let down the skiff into the sea under the pretense of putting out anchors from the prow, Paul said to the centurion, to the soldiers, "Unless these men stay in the ship, you cannot be saved." Then the soldiers cut away the rope of the skiff and let it fall off. It's time to listen to Paul. Paul had told them, don't take this trip. They did take the trip. Paul said, don't worry about it. We're not going to lose the ship. We're not going to lose any life. Or we are going to lose the ship, but we're not going to lose any life. All of us are going to be saved. Now it's time to listen to Paul. So they dropped the skiff. They're going to let the skiff go. And as the day was about to dawn, Paul implored them all to take food, saying, "Today is the 14th day. You have waited and continue without food and eaten nothing. Therefore, I urge you to take nourishment, for this is for your survival, since not a hair will fall from the head of any of you." When he had said these things, he took bread and gave thanks to God in the presence of them all. And when he had broken it, he began to eat. You know, there are times when believers do need to take charge of a situation, are there not? And here was a time in which Paul did take charge of the situation, having confidence in his God. And I want you to note this. He's telling them to eat. And when he passed out that bread, he gave thanks. And notice how he says it, in the presence of them all. I was being told the other day, a lot of times when motorcycle clubs take trips, there's a lot of them on a trip. And they often go to a restaurant. When they go to the restaurant, they're obviously sectioned off into their own section. Well, one particular Christian motorcycle club was going into this one section, and they were sealed off there, and there were several people sitting just a few tables from them. Well, the chaplain of the motorcycle group, as soon as everybody had received their food or was getting ready to order their food, he stood and said, "Let's pray." Well, apparently his voice carried quite well, because the whole restaurant stopped, looked up, and all bowed their head. He didn't mean for the whole restaurant. He was simply addressing the motorcycle riders that had come with him. But seeing this as a wonderful advantage, he went ahead and prayed for the whole group. And afterwards, several people said, "Thank you so much. We're sorry we forgot. We shouldn't have done that." Here, Paul has said thanks once again. It is good to thank God. And he's thanking God in the presence of all these people. Paul is confident in his God that he's going to be delivered. And all these people have been promised to him. Can you imagine the delivery he must feel? We're not sailing up and down anymore. It's the day has dawned. It's time for us to get our survival going. So it says here, they were all encouraged and also took food themselves. And in all, there were 276 persons in the ship. So when they had eaten enough, they lightened the ship, threw out the wheat into the sea. They didn't feel that there's any more thing they could do with the wheat. They threw it into the sea. And when it was day, they did not recognize the land, but they observed a bay with a beach onto which they planned to run the ship if possible. Then they let go the anchors and left them in the sea, meanwhile losing the rudder ropes, and they hoisted the mainsail to the wind and made for shore. But striking a place where two seas met, they ran the ship aground, and the prow struck fast and remained immovable. But the stern was being broken up by the violence of the waves. And the soldiers' plan was to kill the prisoners, lest any of them should swim away and escape. You can imagine how they felt about that. But the centurion, wanting to save Paul, kept them from their purpose and commanded that those who could swim could jump overboard first and get to land. And the rest, some on boards and some on parts of the ship, and so it was that they all escaped safely to land. That ship was going to break apart. And as it was breaking apart, as the boards were getting off into the sea, people jumping off in the sea, getting onto the boards, others who could swim were swimming their way. Paul was right in what he had told them. The ship is going to break up, but everyone on board is going to be spared. Go on to chapter 28 with me. Now, when they had escaped and they found out the island was called Malta, and the natives showed us unusual kindness, for they kindled a fire and made us all welcome because of the rain that was falling and because of the cold. But when Paul had gathered a bunch of sticks and laid them on the fire, a viper came out because of the heat and fastened on his hand. So when the natives saw the creature hanging from his hand, they said to one another, "No doubt this man is a murderer, whom, though he has escaped the sea, yet justice does not allow to live." Now that's not at all unusual for people in that region. Matter of fact, Muslims still hold to that right now, that there are certain things that happen to you that are the will of God. And if you're destined to die, there's no point trying to save you. Just let you go ahead and die. Okay. Well, here they saw, as Paul was getting warmed by the fire, that a viper had hooked onto him, and there was a poisonous snake there. Would you turn with me just for a moment back to Mark, the book of Mark, if you would, and turn to chapter 16. And in Mark chapter 16, we read this. Verses 15 and following. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned. And these signs will follow those who believe. In my name they will cast out demons, they will speak with new tongues, they will take up serpents, and if they drink anything deadly, it will by no means hurt them. They will lay hands on the sick, and they will recover. Here, we're going to see a fulfillment of what took place there. It says that the creature, this thing had grabbed a hold of his hand. This viper was biting him, grabbing hold of his hand. Now, no doubt this man's a murderer, they thought. But it says in verse 5, but he shook off the creature into the fire and suffered no harm. Anybody here ever been bitten by a snake? Anybody bitten by a snake? Shar, one time, we were down in the Ozarks, and we were trying to teach our kids all about nature and about living and the wonderful life there is to be lived there. And she was explaining to one of our sons as we saw a little snake crawl up into a bush there. She recognized the snake. It was a non-poisonous snake. So she said to him, would you catch that snake so we can study it better? He said, I don't know. I feel a little leery about doing that. Well, just catch the snake. She said, they don't bite. Okay? So he reached in to get the snake, and this little garter snake grabbed him right here. And honestly, it looked like the snake did not realize what he was getting when he got a hold of Zach's hand. That snake was onto him, and it was hanging on. And Zach was holding the snake, going like this, saying, Mom, I think they bite. I think they bite. Ah. And we pulled old snake off, and of course, let the snake go at that point. Snakes do bite. Not all of them are poisonous, but they do bite. So if you're telling your children, don't worry, snakes don't bite, don't tell them that. They do bite. They just don't all kill you, all right? Now, this viper, however, is a deadly snake, and it will kill you. It should have killed him. But when he shakes it off, and they're watching him for a little while, let's look at him. He shook off the creature into the fire and suffered no harm. However, they were expecting that he would swell up or suddenly fall down dead. But after they had looked for a long time and saw no harm come to him, they changed their minds. This guy must not be a murderer, and said that he was instead a god. Well, Paul never really appreciated being called a god, but we'll see what happens after this. In that region there was an estate, a leading citizen of the island, whose name was Publius. And he received us and entertained us courteously for 3 days. And it happened that the father of Publius lay sick of a fever and dysentery. Paul went into him and prayed. He laid his hands on him and healed him. So when this was done, the rest of those on the island who had diseases also came and were healed. They also honored us in many ways. When we departed, they provided such things as were necessary. We're going to stop our study right there and just get the picture here. You're called on to serve God wherever you are, whether that's on a ship that's being tossed up and down in the sea, or whether that's on an island being bitten by snakes and having everybody watch to see if you die. You're called on to be in the presence of the Lord all the time. Christianity is not a matter of religious duty. It is a living relationship with Jesus Christ. Paul is in such a living relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And in that living relationship, it's his desire that the gospel be preached everywhere. But Paul had been briefly tabled. Set aside, not to be able to plant churches now, but instead to witness to a number of people all around. He got to witness to people who were in high places, leadership places. Ultimately, he's going to be going to the emperor himself. He's going to be going to speak to centurions. He's going to be speaking to legionnaires. He's going to be speaking to commanders of armies. He's going to be speaking to royal commanders in many places. God had a purpose and a plan for Paul's life, just as he does with yours. And he calls on you simply to do this. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all of the things will be added to you. You're not always told what's going to happen to you. You're not always going to be told how things are going to be good for you or bad for you. You're told simply to follow Christ. And remember this, God is in charge. even when it looks like the Romans are in charge, even when it looks like Agrippa's in charge, even when it looks like Festus or Felix is in charge, they are not. They are mere instruments, and they provide the arena in which you are carrying out your life. God is in charge of your life, and He it is that is conforming you to the image of His Son. That may include suffering. That may include some tough times. They are all intended that you would grow, that you would be trusting the living God all the time. They are intended for you to use as a matter of prayer and to be always crying out to your God. So I just want to encourage you this week, whatever's going on in your life, do not be discouraged because it seems that it's coming on heavier and heavier all the time. I can only imagine what must have been going through everybody's mind day after day of 14 days of storm and tempest. I can't even imagine. I know what went through mine and Char's head as we were just going through one evening of it. I can only imagine what it must have been as they went through 14 nights of it. That's a lot of time, brothers and sisters, a lot of time. So whatever you think the storm is in your life right now, He's not going to leave you or forsake you. He already said that. He already promised that. Have your confidence in God and seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Thank you, Father, for what you're doing in each of our lives. We thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ and all that He is to us, and for things that we have learned from the life of the Apostle Paul. We give you praise once again, Father, that the gospel has made it to us because the gospel made it through him and to Rome and to Europe, and that Europeans, being faithful with that gospel, brought it on to the rest of us. And the Father, the rest of us being faithful, have taken it on the rest of the way around the world. I want to thank you for every opportunity we're getting to bring this same good news that has given men hope and salvation and grace and forgiveness and relationship with the Creator for 2,000 years now, Father. We are so grateful to you. We are also grateful to you that you're watching over us every day and that you intend every experience to be one that grows us in Christ Jesus. And I'm going to thank you for all that you're doing in our lives just now. In the name of Jesus and for his sake, amen. Let your confidence and trust be in him. If you're yet not trusting Jesus Christ, your Lord and Savior, now would be a wonderful time for you to do that. Acknowledge the fact that you need a Savior, that you're lost. You're not a good person. You're not going to save yourself. You may think in your own eyes you're a great person, but God's estimation is this. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That's every one of us. And having come short of the glory of God, know this. It is God who sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. And he's the one that gave his life for you, lived for you, died for you, was raised again from the dead. You can confidently put your trust in him who is the captain of your soul. God bless you. We'll look to see you again on Wednesday night. It'll be a good study again Wednesday night. All right.